Find Your Place in one of the easiest books to locate in your Bible. I would say Genesis is number one easy, and Revelation is probably number two easy, would be my guess. And we're going to turn again to the very last book of the Bible. As you turn to the book of Revelation, here are the purposes for the book. I share these each week to make sure we keep them before us. Number one, to encourage believers during times of persecution and intense persecution. And number two, just a reminder that God is in control and He has promised victory and He will take care of everything by the end of history. Now, where we are today, if you'll turn to chapter 6, we are going to start today in verse 9. And I can tell you, based on the time, we're not going to get through all of this next section today. Probably not going to get through all of verse 9 today, but we're going to get a good start into that verse. Context, Revelation chapter 6. Jesus is the Lamb of God that has been slain. He goes up to the Father who is on the throne, takes the scroll from His right hand. That scroll is sealed by seven blobs of wax. He breaks each of those seals to unveil more of God's plan over the next 7 years in what's called the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation, I think I put this up here the last few times as well. And we're going to walk through these for about 11 chapters of the book of Revelation. You start off with seven seals on the document that are broken. Each of these unleashes part of God's wrath upon the world in a different way. Then you will get to seven trumpet blasts. Each of these trumpet sounds will also usher in greater intensity of judgment. And it will end with seven bowls of wrath or vials of wrath. And these become the climax of the judgment of God and wrath of God upon this earth. The judgments of the Great Tribulation, they grow in severity. And they almost grow in frequency as well as you get closer and closer to the end. So it starts off kind of light, and it's going to really, really get pretty heavy by the time we get to the end of this 7 year period. Now, where we were from last week, chapter 6, verse 1, the first four of the seven seals involve the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we look at each of those, and we'll read through these and put them back up as we go. Number one, the very first seal revealed a white horse, and it appears to be that this is the world leader that we would call Antichrist, dominating the world and coming like a false Messiah to promise peace. So the Bible says in verse 1, John saw when the Lamb, when Jesus opened or broke one of the seals, of documents being unfurled. And John says, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four living creatures, or the four beasts, were saying, come and see. And John says, when I looked, I saw, and behold, there was a white horse. And he that sat on that horse had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Every indication of a false Messiah trying to duplicate the Messiah known as Jesus the Christ. Then, second seal in verse 2, or verse 3. So then he says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, and that one was red. Power was given to him that sat upon that horse to take peace from the earth, and that those on the earth should kill or slay one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And we said that horse seems to indicate the lack or taking away of peace, and thus war and bloodshed. The third seal is broken in verse 5. John says that when Jesus went and opened the third seal, or broke the third seal on the scroll, he then heard the third beast or living creature say, come and see. And John says, I beheld, and lo, this time I looked and saw a black horse. And he that sat on that horse had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst or middle of the four living creatures. And this is what that voice was saying. This is what John heard in the scene of heaven. The voice was saying that a measure or quart of wheat is going to be sold for a penny, or for a day's wage, a denarius. And three measures of barley will sell for the exact same value of a penny or a day's wage. But make sure you do not hurt or harm the olive oil or the wine. And the black horse seems to indicate a time of great starvation and famine upon the surface of the earth. And we talked about the values and what that would look like today. Then the fourth seal was broken in verse 7. When he had opened or broken the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And John says, "I looked, and behold, this time I saw a pale horse, or an ashen horse, or a light green horse. And his name that sat on that horse was Death." This is the only horseman given a name. And he says that Hell, or Hades, we talked about last week, was following with Death, just like a hearse following right behind Death. And power was given to them over fourth part of the earth, one fourth of the earth. And this rider and the one following was allowed to kill or slaughter with four different instruments of death: with the sword, with hunger or famine, with death, which is probably speaking of disease and pestilence, and then also with the beasts of the earth. Those are the first four seals that are broken on the document, and these are represented by four horses of different colors and riders on each of these horses. Now, today, we're going to turn to the fifth seal. The fifth seal covers the next three verses, and we're not going to get through all of those like I was hoping to do, but we shall start. So verse 9 says this: "And when he had opened the fifth seal." Now there's seven wax seals on the document. We've gone through four. Now he's going to break open the fifth. John says, and this is a complete change of scenery, complete different direction, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain." They were slaughtered. But here is why they were slaughtered. They were slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony which they held or maintained. And John says, not only did I see the people under the altar who had lost their lives for being Christians, he says they also were crying out in the scene of heaven. And they were crying out with a loud voice, and they were saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And then John says, after they were asking that question, a really strange thing happened in verse 11. John looked and he says, "And white robes were given to every single one of them who were under that altar. And it was said or pronounced to them that they should rest yet for a little season, for a little while longer, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, until that number also should be killed as they were." And that was going to happen until that number is fulfilled or completed. Now, the fifth seal, here's the way I would categorize a fifth seal. The fifth seal is a focus on those who will lose their lives as believers during the time of the tribulation. We're going to talk about this more today when I get to it, and really next week. But the word for a believer whose life becomes a witness for Christ when they die is the word martyr. You've probably heard the word before. If you lose your life as a witness for Christ, you are a martyr. Now, what is that telling us about the Great Tribulation? That is telling us, based on the fact that John sees the souls of those who have been slaughtered for maintaining their faith, that there are going to be believers during the tribulation. And as believers, if they hold fast to the truth of the Bible and maintain their testimony, more than likely, they're going to lose their lives and be murdered just because they are a Christian. The fifth seal, as Jesus breaks the wax seal and opens the document further, is revealing a time of great martyrdom during the tribulation. Now, I want you to hold on to that, because when we get into chapter 7, you're going to see more of a vast multitude of believers coming out of the tribulation, and many of these are going to lose their lives as believers. Now, with that warm introduction, let's unpack more about this fifth seal. Let's look at verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. John looks up in this scene of heaven and says that when the Lamb that was slain, when Jesus went and opened the scroll further, he got to the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a question mark right from the start. We don't know what altar he is talking about, and different commentators have different ideas on it. I will tell you this, and this is not to be sacrilegious in any way, but the particular altar here does not matter. Whether it is symbolic of the altar of incense, or the altar of burnt offering, the altar of sacrifice, it really does not matter, because he does not give us detail as to what altar he's talking about. But John says the place there were sacrifices made, and whatever that looks like at that altar, I noticed there that I saw the souls of those who had been slain. Now, a couple things to remember as we look at this fifth seal. When John looks and sees the souls of these who had been slain, more than likely, well, no, ain't no more than likely to it. There is no way John knows any of these individuals. John is in the very first century. What he is seeing is going to be far, far into the distant future. When John looks at these souls who have been slain, he knows nothing about their circumstances. He does not know how they have been killed. He does not know how the martyrdom is going to take place. All he knows is when the seal was broken, he can tell there are believers who have lost their lives, and he noticed they are under an altar. Now, an interesting correlation does exist there, because when you go into the Old Testament and consider the temple or the tabernacle or the altar, in fact, let's just pretend that this table up here is the altar that John is referring to. In the Old Testament, you would take your animal, apply blood sometimes to the corners of the altar, but you would take the bulk of the blood and pour it out at the base of the altar. It's almost like when John sees all of the slain under the altar at the base, it is reflective of Old Testament usage for that term, when you would take the blood of the offering, pour it out right there at the bottom, at the base of the altar. And John says, when I saw the slain, they were there at the base of the altar. They were there at the bottom, okay, under the altar. So an interesting point is John sees these beings. Now, notice the word he uses when he describes who he saw. He says, I saw under the altar the souls. Now, let me do a quick time out here. And I'm going to ask a question that I don't know the answer to. And there's a lot of questions like that in the book of Revelation. How do you see a soul? Remember, in the human body, you've got a material part. Remember, we saw last week, death claims a material part. That's the flesh, that's the bone, that's the blood, that's the ligaments and tendons and hair. Okay, that's the physical part, the material part of me. But the immaterial part that Hades claims, the soul, is the invisible part of me. So John says, when I looked under the altar, I saw the souls of those who had been slain. And it makes me scratch my head. Now, I will also tell you this, that sometimes in the Bible, the word soul is used for the whole person. You are a living soul, right? In creation, God breathed into Adam's nostrils. He became a living nephesh, a living soul. Okay, that word is used to describe the entire person. But we also know that resurrection has not occurred yet. Tribulation saints are not going to be resurrected until the end of the 7-year period of tribulation. So a question mark arises here, and if you have what I call a rapture notebook, add that to your list. And when you get there, say, I've got a question. John, when you looked there in the scene of heaven and saw the souls of those who'd been slain, what did you see? Did they have a temporary body before resurrection? Was it some spiritual imagery God allowed so that you could tell there were persons there? We don't have the answer to that question. When John looked, though, he said, I'm telling you this, I saw the people there. Now, under the altar is the souls, and yet they had been slain. Now, what else does that tell us about death? It tells us about death that when a person dies, the person does not cease to exist. Right? We do not believe in what is called soul sleep. There are some churches who teach that when you die, you completely cease to exist. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this. To be absent from the body via death is to be present with the Lord if you are a believer. In what state are you present with the Lord? That's your soul, your immaterial part. So now if you draw the connection, you're thinking, hold on just a second. Does that mean between death and resurrection, I am a disembodied spirit? More than likely, that's exactly what it means. You die, your body is put in the ground. The body sleeps, but the soul lives on and is in the presence of God or not in the presence of God in the place of torment until final judgment. So commentators and theologians are trying to figure out, in this stating what John sees, are they given some kind of a temporary body before resurrection? It's not answered. We don't know. But what we do know is a soul leaves the body at death, and when a person dies, they are very much still alive in the presence of God if they know Jesus as their Savior. They are conscious. These souls, we read in verses 9 and 10 and into 11, they are very conscious of everything going on. They are conscious of the future. They do not cease to exist. And so a very interesting question mark in verse 9 regarding the souls of these who have died. Now, what happened to these individuals? John says, I saw under the altar, there where the blood is poured out for the sacrifices, the souls, and it was of people who had been slain, who had been slaughtered. The word slain in verse 9 speaks of violently being killed, of being butchered, of being murdered. John says it was the souls of those. And the word slain in verse 9 is also used for sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's sacrificial language. So that when a believer dies for the cause of Christ, they have sacrificed their life to honor the Word of God and to honor their faith. That's what John says, I saw. Now, question comes up then. If these are slain during the tribulation, that must mean there's going to be folks who are saved during the tribulation. And we're going to see more of that in chapter 7. But there's some other characters that are going to come into the story in later chapters. Number one, we've got two witnesses that are going to be alive and well during these years preaching the gospel. We've also got 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are going to be preaching the gospel. And during the tribulation, it appears there's going to be folks who are saved. Now here's the deal. When they do make that decision, according to what John saw, they are going to lose their lives for it. Now, why would that be? Antichrist is on the throne. Antichrist is demanding you fall down and worship him, that you bow before him. Antichrist is demanding, if you want to survive and not die of starvation, you've got to receive a mark so you can go to Walmart and buy your food and buy things you need. If you decide not to bow before him and decide not to take the mark, then you're just going to be slaughtered. This is what John sees. It is the slain. It is the souls of the slain. Now here's the next question. And I've got a lot more questions than answers in the book of Revelation. I've got a feeling that the martyrdom is going to be gruesome during the tribulation. I don't think it's going to be as clean as an electric chair. I don't think it's going to be as clean as a lethal injection. You say, now why in the world do you think that? Well, you got to remember, you have the wrath of Satan himself against the believers during this time. But you also need to remember that your Bible and a Bible verse is never in isolation. It's always going to be commented on elsewhere. And so let me share with you what you find at the end of the book of Revelation and may shed some insight into how these are going to be killed. We get to the very end of the book of Revelation. Here's what you find in chapter 20. This is what John says he saw. John says, I saw thrones, and there were ones sitting on those thrones. And judgment was given to them. And here's what John says. This is near the end now, as we get into the millennium, he says. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Why had they been beheaded? Because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. Exact same thing John sees in this seal. And those slaughtered, they had not worshipped the Antichrist, the beast. They had not worshipped his image. And they had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And when you refuse to bow down before this world dictator, and you've got Satan himself empowering this world dictator, he is going after you. And notice what John says. These who would not bow down, it was the souls of those who had been beheaded. I just got a feeling that when we get to the Great Tribulation, death by execution is not going to be near as neat and tidy as it is today. So when John sees an image later in the book of Revelation, he says, it was those who had been beheaded. Now don't forget something else with your theology. Satan, according to this verse, may take off their heads, but he cannot destroy their souls. And so that's why John says, even though they lost their lives in the tribulation, when I looked under the altar, I saw the souls of those who had been slain. He does not forget what you've been through. And he's not going to take his eyes off of you if you end up making the ultimate sacrifice for the Word of God and your testimony in Christ. Now, let me also back up and say something else. I have found the book of Revelation so far in my studies that a lot of what Jesus taught about the end of time is reflected in this book. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus talked about this time of tribulation, here's something he said that you might want to keep in mind in this context. Jesus said to his followers, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a distinction in the makeup of humanity to where you have a material part that death claims and an immaterial part that Hades claims. And Jesus says, they may take your body, but they can't harm your soul. What does John see under the altar? He sees the souls of those who have been brutally slaughtered during the time of tribulation. Now, let me give you another example from the first or maybe second century. There was a guy named Justin. We call him Justin Martyr. If you go back into early church history, Justin was born about the same time John is writing the book of Revelation, about the year 95, somewhere in that ballpark. Justin grows up into a believer. He becomes known in the second century of the early church as a great apologist for the faith and a philosopher defending the truth of God's Word, the truth of the Gospel, in the face of attacks from false teachers. Because of Justin's decision to take a stand for the Word of God and sound theology, he and his congregation were led to slaughter. So Justin becomes a martyr in the second century along with all the other members of his church. Now, the reason I mention that, as Justin and the members of his congregation are led to slaughter, he made a statement that reflects what Jesus taught. And here's what Justin said to the members of his congregation as they were headed to their martyrdom. He said, and this is early second century, he said, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember this. And they're headed to martyrdom, headed to a slaughter. They can kill, but they can't hurt us. That is what Jesus means when he says, don't fear those who can take your body, with death. They can't harm your soul. But you fear God, who can condemn both body and soul in a complete person to the suffering fires of hell. Well, when John looks here at the altar during the time of great tribulation, when the fifth seal was broken, under the altar is the souls of those who had been slain. Now, let me back it with another question real quick for a quick application. And this is going to be about all the time we got if I even get through this. Let me throw this out there as a warning real quick. Because I know how the human brain thinks. And I thought this years ago. You may have thought it years ago. And you may know people who are thinking it right now. Here's the way the reasoning goes in some people's brains. They say, okay, if there's a possibility that I can get saved after the rapture and in the tribulation, then I'm just going to wait until then. Okay, let me give you a couple problems with that so you can really calculate this thing and make a good, educated decision here. Number one, if that is a possibility, please understand you are setting yourself up for basically an instant slaughter. If it were to happen that. But that's not the main reason to debunk that thinking. Because I will tell you, if I'm an agnostic and I don't really believe there's a God, I don't really believe the cross is real, and I want to kind of take my chances, and then all of a sudden the rapture takes place, I'm like, oh man, I done really messed up now. I want to make my decision and be saved, make it right. That makes sense, right? I mean, that's the way our human brain thinks. Do not take verses of Scripture out of context. Let me tell you why. Here's the biggest reason that is faulty thinking. And not many people are aware of this. I'm going to put it up here in just a minute. But we're going to need to read through what Paul says to believers in Thessalonica. Here's what the Apostle Paul says that debunks that thinking. He says, there is one who's coming, and he's talking about the Antichrist. There is one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. The Antichrist, as a false Messiah, is going to be empowered by the devil himself. And here's what Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica. He is going to come with all power and signs and false wonders. The Antichrist is going to come with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. But here's a next statement. For this reason, because they did not respond to the gospel when they had opportunity, for this reason, here's what he says, during the tribulation, with the Antichrist on the throne, God Himself is going to send upon those who are lost, who rejected the offer of salvation, is going to send upon them a deluding influence or a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You can take verses out of context if you want to. And you can take your chances as an agnostic if you want to. And you can say, well, I tell you what, as soon as I start seeing the unmanned cars and unmanned airplanes and chaos breaks out, I'm going to make my decision then. You can take your chance with that if you want to. And maybe there's a possibility that will come to pass. It might. But the Bible says this. If you knowingly reject the gospel with the facts you have now, do you realize how hard it's going to be then when God Himself sends a strong delusion upon those who would not believe in Him and they decide to follow the Antichrist? You say, well, I've got stronger willpower than that. You might. But have you ever tried to go against one of God's delusions? When Satan is breathing down your neck, When all the scientists and experts come on the TVs and explain away what has happened with the rapture, and you're like, that makes perfect sense now. I will decide after all. That is a strong delusion. And Paul says to believers in Thessalonica, listen, when Antichrist is rocking and rolling, God is going to be involved in that. And if you reject the gospel, He's going to make sure you've rejected the gospel and you've sealed your fate. So you can take a chance with it if you want to. But the Bible says there's going to be a strong delusion. Now, who is that going to apply to? Is it only going to apply to those who rejected the offer before the rapture? It may. So I'll say, you can take a chance. And if you're right, and you do get a chance, and your willpower is strong enough to fight the delusion of God working there with fulfilling His plan and Satan and Antichrist, take your chance with that. You can, but I will say this, even if that does happen, according to verse 9, you will be slain for your stand. John says, I looked under the altar and I saw the souls that were slain. Let me do this really, really quick. Why were they slain? Here's what he says. They were slain because of the word of God and for the testimony which they maintain. Now John knows something about that. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. In chapter 1 verse 9 it says very plainly, he was exiled because of the word of God and His testimony. John knows what that's about. The message from God. The Word of God, the Bible. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you this. I've got to hurry up and say this. When the Bible is faithfully declared, it has always brought persecution. Right? All through church history. When you've got ones who take the Bible and decide to reinterpret the Bible and go away from the truth of God, and then you still stand for what's true, it's going to bring persecution. And so at the end of time in the tribulation period, you've got all these people explaining things away. You've got Antichrist on the throne. And yet you still stand fast in the Bible. John says it's those who were slain for the word of God. And then they maintain their testimony. Let me summarize it like this. I'm going to see how it hits you. This is kind of how it hit me. Do you realize in verse 9, these believers were killed simply because they were active Christians. The only reason. They were just active Christians. So if it happened today, and if we were to walk into the tribulation now, and if you're a person who just goes to church and reads your Bible, and goes to Sunday school, and goes to call folks who are sick, you're just being an active Christian. Well, you're the perfect one to be slaughtered. Okay, this is a great tribulation. If you're just living for Christ during this time, faithful to the Word of God, to the Bible, faithful to your testimony, John says, fifth seal, under the altar, it was people just like that. And their stand had proven costly. And that is why, and I'm going to stop with this, that is why we call those who witness through their death for Christ, a martyr. Now my plan was to talk more about martyrdom and finish the next two verses. As you can tell, that is not going to happen today. But when he cracks open the fifth seal, what he sees is evidence of persecution, of slaughter toward believers. How do we stop there with a note of encouragement? Your guess right now is as good as mine. Maintain your faithfulness. This is then, it's not right now. But you know as I know that sometimes you look at what is coming and then you look at your life and you say, you know what? Why don't I do more right now than I do? Why aren't I more faithful right now than I am? These are just active Christians. So I hope that somewhere in there you will take some kind of encouragement in knowing that even with their martyrdom, God still had His eyes on them. They're conscious and they know exactly what is coming. Let's pray as we close today. And as we bow together and have an opportunity here at the end for prayer, response time, you know the altar area is always available at the end of our service. If you have the need to bow and to pray there, you certainly may do so. But at least where you are seated today, maybe something in this verse has stood out. May it kind of hit you between the eyes. Maybe it provided some encouragement for you. You're just an active Christian trying to be faithful to the Bible in a world that's turning away from Him. Maintain that. Or it may be that, as we referenced earlier, even here or listening online later, you are one of those kind of taking your chances. And you don't realize just how strong that delusion is going to be when the rapture takes place and the Antichrist has basically got dominion of the world. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Don't put off until tomorrow what you know needs to be decided today. Whether that is for salvation or commitment to your Bible, commitment to your church, commitment to prayer, commitment to witnessing for Christ, do not put off until tomorrow what you know you need to do and decide today. And it may be you've got a concern that has nothing to do with the topic at hand, but you just need to lift it up in prayer before we go. So this is just a sweet time for you and God to talk back and forth a little bit. And then I'll close and we'll be on our way. Our Father, there's something very relaxing and sweet about hearing the simple keys of a piano touching on a classic old song that we've heard so many times, just to remind us we're in church. We're gathered as the church. And today we've looked at fifth seal. It hasn't exactly been a very encouraging seal, but the bulk of the next 10 chapters are not going to be very encouraging in lots of ways. But it does remind us that it surely does make a huge difference whether or not we know Christ and whether or not we're faithful to You. So today you've heard the prayers for specific issues or specific persons, maybe for our own lives, for greater faithfulness. And we're asking You to work, to glorify Your name through what we've lifted up in prayer, and to work in the circumstances as well. So as we go today, we ask Your protective hand upon each one, Your blessings as we go through a new week, and that You would find us to be faithful, to not put off until tomorrow what we know we need to decide today. Bless now as we go. We come in the name of Jesus as we pray. Amen.